Good morning, everyone. This morning's Bible reading comes from 1 John. There'll be two passages this morning, one from chapter 2, verses 18 to 27, and one from chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. 1 John 2, verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. Chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Thank you, Mel. Good morning, friends. Good to be with you this morning. We've got a double passage, so double sermon. We ready? No, standard things this morning. We are going to explore God's word. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it together. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We really do. We're thankful that you came to us in the person of Lord Jesus. The word became flesh, and we thank you for the written word here. The one passed down to us now, the one that's written in a language that we can understand. And Father, we pray that as I come and preach, as we all come and listen, that Holy Spirit, you will be at work in us. Speak clearly through me. Help us to understand this part of your word. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, how well do you know the truth? How well do you know it? I'm going to start with a little game for us. I enjoy games. Maybe you do too. Two truths and a lie. People familiar with that game? Two truths and a lie? All right, I'm going to talk about three people who you know probably fairly well. Robin, who's the children's pastor. Ange, who needs no further introduction. And me, I'm standing here. They're the three people. I'm going to say three statements about each one in turn. Two are going to be true. One is going to be a lie. All right, I'll say them and then you'll put your hand up to which one you think is the lie. Okay, this is Robin. They get progressively harder. Robin, number one, she's been a children's pastor here for 25 years this year. Number two, she is a grandmother of one child. Or number three, she's married to Kevin. Heads up number one, heads up number two, heads up number three. Yeah, we all know Robin's married to Ian. Excellent. Okay, now Ange. Slightly more difficult. Number one, Ange played as a striker for the Marrickville Red Devils Football Club. Number two, he had his 17th birthday during his HSC exam. Or number three, he was born in Yanana. Number one, was that the lie? Striker for Marrickville Red Devils. Was it number two that he had his 17th birthday at HSC exams? Or three, he was born in Yanana. Which one's is that a lie? He was born in Yanana, that's in Greece. He's Greek, he loves it. The lie is that he played as a striker for Marrickville Red Devils. He played as a goalkeeper for Marrickville Red Devils. But if he was using his hands out on the field, that would be a problem, right? Okay. Now, me, a little bit different. One, do I believe that if I follow the advice of a social media influencer named Mitch, that I will gain fitness and lose weight? Number two, the greatest source of my strength is from within. Or number three, my best years of soccer are behind me. Hands up if you think number one, the social media influencer named Mitch is going to lead me in the way of fitness and health. Number two, that the greatest source of my strength is from within, if you think that's the lie. Or number three, my best years of soccer are behind me. I'm with you, Summer, they are behind me. Number two is the lie. The greatest source of my strength is not from within me. The greatest source of my strength comes from the Lord, who, yes, he dwells within me, but that's not within myself, it's from him. Now, what we believe about the truth matters. What you believe about the truth matters. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe about the world. If Robin believed that Kevin was her husband, that would be a big problem, right? Be a significant problem. If I believed that the best years of soccer were actually ahead of me, I would be deluded. And in the same way, if I believe that the source of strength, that the greatest form of strength comes within me, I'm going to be surely disappointed. And I'm going to be deceived and lead myself astray. Now, one of the problems that you and I face in this world is that truth has become relative. Now, what that means is that you can believe one thing and have your truth about something, and then I can believe something and have my truth about something, and that's all okay. Truth is relative. That's the way our world has gone when it comes to issues of truth. What we see in the Bible, and what we see especially in this part of 1 John, is that truth matters. What you believe matters. Who you believe matters. And also who you don't believe matters. For what we hold to be true matters for eternity. And it matters for an everyday Wednesday afternoon. It matters for a Sunday morning. It matters for Monday. It matters for the here and the now. And so in 1 John, we're exploring, as Ange took us through, what it looks like to be assured. And in this particular passage, we're looking at what it looks like to walk in truth. Specifically, how it is we can discern what is true, therefore, what is a lie, and then how we can remain in the truth and walk in it all of our days into eternity. And we're looking at these two passages, 1 John chapter 2, and then a little bit into chapter 4. By now, you probably picked up, and we've said a bunch of times, John is a very circular letter, and so these two parts of 1 John come together. So as we begin looking at the passage, he's going to start talking a lot about antichrists. But what we see right at the get-go is that we can know the identity, the teaching, and the influence of antichrists, or people who are against Jesus. So antichrist, if you think of anything anti, it gives you a good idea. Like if someone is antisocial, that means that they don't like social gatherings, or they ruin social gatherings, right? Someone who's antisocial. Someone who is antichrist is a person who's against Jesus. Okay? So let's have a read. We're looking at verse 18. Dear children, again, hear the affection of the writer here of John. This is the last hour. Now that's Christian, well, biblical speak for the time in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, right? The period that we're in now. This is, in a sense, the final chapter of human history before Jesus comes again. We're in it. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. Now, when we hear Antichrist, some of us get a bit excited or a bit scared about, gee, what's this thing, Antichrist, thinking about the end of time, or something that to that effect. That may be the case. There's an argument for there's a capital A Antichrist, the supreme evil figure that's going to come at the end, depending on how you read parts of the Bible. But that person is not John's concern here. John is concerned with the people that are within the sphere of influence of the church, and by extension, to people who are in our sphere of influence as a church, the Christian world, where there's people who are against Jesus and have an influence on the Christians within the church. Paul goes on to explain, John goes on to explain more what we can learn. He says, verse 19, these being the Antichrist, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. If you flick over the page into chapter 4, in verse 5, we hear a little bit more about them. It says, this is the Antichrist again, are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Whoever these people particularly are, in some way they were at one point associated with the church. They knew John, they knew the people. They may have been teachers, they may have been people of some form of influence. But now they have walked away, but are still somehow connected. That's the picture that's going on here. And John is concerned that these people are having influence over the Christians. And because they've got that connection, it seems that influence is causing them to be led astray. Have a look, verse 26 of chapter 2. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. People who in some way are against Jesus, they're not part of the faith anymore because they've left the apostles. They've left the essential teaching. Now, what is it that these antichrists teach? John gives us some insights. What do they teach? Verse 22 of chapter 2. It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. That's the first one. Such a person is the Antichrist. Denying the Father and the Son. That's another one, the second thing. Because no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And then flick again over to chapter 4, verse 2. It says, this is how we recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that recognizes that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit does not recognize Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, if a person doesn't say that Jesus came in the flesh, they are an Antichrist. And so in these little examples, we see three central things that these people are teaching, these Antichrists. Sorry, I keep looking there because it's off. It's on the screen. All good. The Antichrist deny that Jesus is the Christ, meaning they're denying that Jesus is the person who is spoken about in the Old Testament who is to come, denying that he is from God. Second, denying that he is the Son of God. So denying Jesus' divinity, he's not God. They're denying that. And then thirdly, they're denying the incarnation. They're denying that Jesus is human. Now, if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time in church, you know, well, what's going on here? Jesus can't be fully God and fully human. We don't know exactly how it works, except we know it's true. And in some way, these antichrists are saying to the people and influencing them to say, Jesus is not these things. And that's what's going on here. That's what characterizes them. Now, if you flip it, these are also the things which characterize who Christians are, if you take out the word deny, but you put in believe or affirm. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he is fully human, then you're centering yourself on the historical person of Jesus who is sent from God. It points to the fact that you're a Christian. It points to the hope that you have because you're standing in the truth, walking in the truth. Now, does it mean we understand the complexities of these things? Certainly not. One of the assignments I did at college was on the Trinity, of which part of that is talking about Jesus, God being Father, Son, and Spirit. I was never more confused in my life. It was so confusing. But part of that helped give me confidence that, wow, if I could understand the intricacies of God, then perhaps God isn't all that complex. But actually his complexity, his majesty drew me towards going, no, this is true, even though I don't understand the complexity of it. If we believe these things, we're standing in the truth. Now, John is concerned about these people because they lead the Christians astray. And I think there's a really good word of warning for us here, that if someone can be really charismatic, someone can be really authentic in the way that they teach, they can get all sorts of things right. But if you get the central thing wrong, it doesn't matter how many other good things you say, it's wrong. I love playing soccer. We've got a new coach this year, which is encouraging to us. Right? And let's imagine that this new coach, he has perfect tactics. He's got the awesome system. He teaches the perfect technique of how to kick the ball. If I want to do a pass, a shot, an outside curl, an inside curl, whatever it may be. Perfect in all those things. But instead of giving us a soccer ball, he gives me a bowling ball. Now, obviously that's wrong. And like, when you can't play soccer with that. Friends, that is exactly as crazy as it is. When we trust people in our spiritual life who are teaching, who are not following the way of Jesus. We're playing soccer with bowling balls. And that's the kind of picture that John is painting of these people. Now, why would someone like that have such influence? Why would they influence the people of John's day? Why would they influence people like you and I? Because I read this and I go, are these people a bit silly? Honestly. If they're not, if people are saying things which are clearly against God, against Jesus, who we're told him to be, why would they listen? One of the commentaries I was reading was by a guy named Constantine Campbell. And he told a story about a guy named Kim Philby. Now, Kim Philby worked for MI6, the British intelligence. He was very highly respected. He climbed up to the top of MI6, of British intelligence. He got promoted to the head of anti-Soviet activities. He became the principal liaison between the English and the US agencies. But suspicions grew about him because some reports say 10, some reports say hundreds of British agents across Eastern Europe were being killed or being captured. And so suspicions against this man, Kim Philby, grew. And then his true allegiance was uncovered, which was he was a communist Soviet spy. Before they could bring him in, he'd escaped and formally defected to the USSR. His true allegiance came out. It didn't change, it just came out. Now, the greatest issue in that kind of story is not so much his political convictions, it's the deception. It's the betrayal, it's the death of people who trusted him. And the scary thing is that that kind of imagery, that kind of story is not resigned to the pages of history, and it's not resigned to the stories of spy movies that we love to watch. It can be the case of things that happen in the church, things that happen in our corporate life, things that can happen in our private life. Because when we allow people to come into our heart like this who don't follow in the way of Jesus, maybe because it's through relationship or trust or intimacy or charisma or whatever it may be, whether it's intentional or not, people can lead us astray when we allow them in. And of course, we have to allow people in. I hope that you've allowed it, Ange and myself, to teach you from God's word. It's not about not letting people in, but it's about knowing and trusting and being aware that people can lead us astray. So who might be the Antichrist of our day? If John was writing this to this church, this day, who might be the people he's thinking of? It can be people who are just straight out false preachers, preaching a prosperity gospel or preaching some other form of the gospel which is against God. That certainly happens. It can be some of the people that sat next to you 10 years ago, sat next to you a year ago, who have walked away from the faith and now they want to drag you with them. Maybe it's not overt, maybe it is overt. Maybe they are dragging you away. But perhaps the greatest influence I seem to find in my own life and as I chat with us, it's not so much the people that are actively against Jesus that are our greatest threat. They are a threat. But it's the ones who are just void of Jesus that can be the greatest threat to us. The people who not necessarily are hating on him, but just pointing in a very different direction. It can be the guru on social media. It could be the TV personality. It could be that close friend of yours. It could be the self-help author that sits on your bedside table or comes across your feed. So many sources of truth flowing in and amongst our life. And what is it these people they teach? It is something of the world. They might teach that there is no hell. God is a loving God. Of course he wouldn't send people to hell. Activating our closet universalist part of who we are. It could be that they say you can follow Jesus however you like. New, different interpretations of the Bible, or no call to account on following his commands. It could be you can be transformed through self-help apart from the work of the Spirit. It could be someone who is Christian promoting finance, but they're not promoting a godly generosity. They're promoting greed and consumerism. It could be pop psychology that promotes your well-being, but at the expense of others. Like, you fill in the blank for you, for us. It could be a whole range of things. Who or what are the influences of truth in your life? Who is shaping you to go, yes, that is true, and that is where I'm going to make my stand and how I'm going to live? Sometimes it's hard to think of that initially, so just who are the people that you trust? Who's that person that comes across your feed or you read and you go, yeah, I'm going to listen to them? Or they give you a response when you do. Are these people leading you towards the words and the ways of Jesus or the words and the ways of the world? Because there's certainly influences and people out there who are doing the way of the world. And we need to know and to identify their influence within our life. But if there are these people, all these influences in our life who are leading us astray, how can we know? How can we discern whether or not we should listen to someone or not listen to someone? And John is particularly helpful, helping us to discern between truth and discern between lies. This brings us back to kind of the beginning of our passage in verse 20. We're going to look at this verse twice, but look at it from the point of truth here. As I read it, because we can know that truth is possible. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. John is saying here, Christian, you have the truth. You don't need to fear that you don't have it. You don't need to fear and go on some elusive search. You don't need to go to Bali to find yourself or read a book to know who you are that's not of God, or go to a monastery or a spiritual retreat. However, some things of those can be quite helpful. But to find the truth, John is saying you have it. You've been given it. It has been passed down to you. God has revealed himself perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us his perfect revelation in his word. We have the truth, and we are then given the Spirit. Now, of course, there is more things to know about God than what we read in the Bible. But everything we read about the Bible is true. The Bible even says itself in 1 Corinthians, we now see in a mirror dimly, but one day we'll see fully as if we're face to face. God has given everything we need to know at this point. Everything. We have the perfect truth. We don't need to go on an elusive search for it. And that helps us make sense a bit more of verse 27. A little bit initially confusing. He says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now that's strange, coming from the writer who's trying to teach, from the preacher who's trying to teach. Sounds a little bit off. What's John talking about here? He's saying there's no new teaching to come. You're not waiting for it. It's not coming to you. If someone comes to you and says, I have a special revelation to you, I have the word of God for you, red flag, straight away. Now, maybe they have some nuance to what they're being said, sure, but red flag. Because the Holy Spirit, we hear about his revelation that comes about in John. I'll summarize it for you. He says there is no new revelation to come, but he gives us insight into what has already been revealed. He helps us apply what he said to this moment. In that sense, it's new, but not new revelation, just new application and insight into the present moment. The truth of God is not restricted to this person, to me, the preacher, the one who stands on the pulpit, the one who writes books, to Ange, whoever it may be. It's not restricted to us. It is restricted to the Word of God. That's where it is. And so that means if a person comes to you and wants to share some special revelation that is in addition to this, you can know there is no new teaching to come. We're in the last days. We can have confidence in what is here. The power is not in my words. The power is in God's words. When God spoke this word in world into being, he said, let there be light. Emphasis on he said. He didn't say it and then go into his workroom, produce it, and then plonk it into reality. He spoke it into being. His words are where the power is. There's no new teaching beyond what God has said. And so if someone wants to move you away from God's word, they are opposing God. That's harsh. And I know that sounds direct. If they're moving away from God's word, they are opposing God. Now, sometimes I understand that people can be maybe half-truths or sound compelling. And so in chapter 4, John gives us a bit of an insight into how you can test, how we can know, should we trust them or not, the ways to discern. So flick one page to chapter 4. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. Now, spirits here just means the message from a person. Test the message which comes from a person, a teacher or an influence. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and already now is in the world. Skip over verse 4, we'll come back to it. Verse 5. These antichrists, they are from the world and they speak from the viewpoint of the world and the world listens to them. We are from God and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we can recognize the spirit of the antichrist. How can you test? Is this person about the Jesus you read in the Bible or not? In some respects, that's super simple. Is the person that you're listening to that's allowing you to influence how you believe what is true or not, are they coming from the person we read about in the pages of Scripture? Now, of course, there's other things that are true in the world, like how the engineering of a 10-story skyscraper can remain in the air. I was an engineer. There's truth that I learned in the engineering world that isn't written in the Bible. Right? I'm not pretending. And we know that there is truth that is, I don't want to say in addition, but just not spoken about in the Bible. But when it comes to the truth of the spiritual things, who we are as humans, the realities of the world, is the person who's preaching it, speaking it, saying it to you, do they affirm the things of Jesus? And at the end there, where it spoke about that they come from the viewpoint of the world, is it resonating with things of the world or is it resonating with things of God? When it spoke about they do not listen to us, who's the us? It's John. Who's John? The apostle of Jesus. Who is the apostle of Jesus? The ones who wrote the Bible. What did they write about? Jesus, who said trust in the Old Testament too. So John is saying if they don't uphold to the word of God, then you cannot trust them to bring you spiritual truth. And maybe that is simple and basic. Great if it is. But we need to discern with all the things that keep coming into our life, especially when it comes to speaking spiritual things. And so we need to develop the muscles of cultural discernment. When it comes to the central things of the gospel, it can be easy to know. If someone says, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you can push that to the side pretty easily. If you've got questions about it, of course, we want to help you work through those questions. But when it comes to those more secondary things, people were trying to influence us in the way of Jesus. We need to be critically discerning. Do the things that John is saying here, and then do it together. One thing that isn't directly said here, but is certainly present, is John is talking to the church, and he's telling the church to do this discerning work together, which means you do it with one another. You do it with your brother and sister. You be humble enough to listen and humble enough to speak into it, to graciously share and discern whether or not what we've believed is true or not in the way that we live out our life. Together, we develop those cultural muscles of discernment. But then in this quest to walk in the truth, so we know that we can identify and hear the influence of the Antichrists, we have a small rubric of how we can discern what is true or not. But then we can also be proactive, like set our radar early, keep us on the straight and narrow. So then how can we remain in the truth? How can we walk in it and remain in the truth being proactive? This brings us back to verse 20 of chapter 2. John said we have an anointing from the Holy One, the one who knows all the truth. And he speaks a lot about anointing. Now, anointing is an Old Testament imagery that would be given to priests and prophets and kings. It's spoken about that the Messiah would come and he would be anointed. It's like a special sign that they're set apart. They've got a particular role. It's a sign of their specialness. That's a very technical term. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. The two are one, it gets a bit confusing. But what we see here is that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, meaning God himself has chosen to come into us, to inhabit within our life. When it says the anointing is of the Holy One, the anointing is of the Spirit and it's by Jesus, Jesus being the Holy One. And so God, Father and Son gives us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We have what we need to remain. It's like if you were going into a physics test and you were given the mind of Isaac Newton. Now, if you're going into a physics test and you don't know who Isaac Newton is, don't go into the test, right? He's the one who comes up with all sorts of physics rules. That's what it's like to be given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is within us. But then John has this verse in 24. And in many ways, this is, I don't want to say the most important, but if you're going to hear anything from this sermon, hear this one. He says, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. John says here to remain in what you have heard from the beginning. Now, it's what we've heard from the beginning takes us back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, it spoke about what we've seen, heard, touched, and seen with our eyes, being Jesus, which takes us back to the gospel. And so John is saying, remain in what you've heard from the gospel. What me, being John in this case, has taught you as an apostle about the person and work of Jesus. Remain in the gospel. That is where we take our stand. This is the teaching of then all the apostles that we find ourselves in the Bible. This is the central thing that John says, this is how you remain. The Holy Spirit was within you. Then we have the special revelation of God, the Word of God, the Bible. And that is why at Noah Baptist Church, we bang on about the Bible every single week. It's why we say it's God's Word, it's not our Word. Because the Bible says you want to be in the Father and the Son, you hold on to these words. You have the ability because you've given the Holy Spirit. We hold on. We remain in the truth. And then we remain in the person of Jesus. It is not just an intellectual exercise. It's a relationship with the Lord. Have a read verse 27 with me again. As for you, the anointing that you receive from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and his anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Remain in Jesus. Abide in him. That's what Jesus himself says in John chapter 15. I'm the vine and you are the branches. And just as a branch sticks in the trunk of a tree and finds its life and meaning and purpose in there, we find our life, our meaning and purpose in the Lord Jesus. And so in these three things here, having the Holy Spirit, holding on to the Word of God, remaining in Jesus, that is how we can have confidence that we're walking in the truth. The truth is not found somewhere else. And we get deeper and deeper into that same truth throughout our whole life. And so then we ask ourselves, how are our rhythms and practices of remaining in Jesus going? How are they going? How is your relationship with God, your relationship with understanding his word? I was convicted recently, I was reading a book on leadership, and chapter 3 said the power of God is in the gospel. And he said, I know you know that. Like, you reading this book about Christian leadership, of course you know that. But he said, no. The power is in the Word of God. It's not in your strategy. It's not in your preaching. It's not in your ability to care for people, Matt. It's in God. And so I need to continually cultivate my relationship with Jesus. And the same is for all of us. We walk in the truth by remaining in Jesus. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, drench yourself in the Scriptures. You want that experience of knowing what it is to have God within you, drench yourself in the Scriptures. That's how he says that we find life in him. And friends, this is how we can have great assurance. Because the beauty of having this truth is that it gives us assurance. The thought of Antichrist can be a little bit scary. It can be confusing to discern what is truth and lies within our world today. But God is greater. I said we skipped over chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to read it for us now. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you, God himself in the person of the Spirit, God is greater than the ones that are in the world. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry if we're not in the truth. We are in the truth. There is no power greater than God. As Paul will write in Romans, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor principalities, nor anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from standing in the truth from now and into eternity. And so, friends, walk in the truth. Hold firm to the gospel and God's word. Remain in Jesus and we'll find life and find freedom. Jesus says in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What wonderful hope we have. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, know the influences that are trying to steer you away from Jesus. Discern what is truth and what is lies, and then remain in God. Remain in his word, remain in Christ. And as verse 25 says, and this is what he's promised us, eternal life. Let me pray. Father, you are so good to us. You didn't have to reveal anything to us. You didn't have to give us your word. You didn't have to send us your son. You could have held out so many things from us, God, but you chose in your love and your graciousness to give us the Lord Jesus. You chose to give us your word. You chose to reveal yourself, and you chose to give us your spirit. Father, we acknowledge we've done nothing to earn that. We have done nothing to make it worthy that you would come to us. So we just throw ourselves in thankfulness. And Father, please help us by your Spirit to walk in the truth and give us joy, give us confidence, give us boldness and conviction to walk in the truth all of our days until you call us home or until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.